We'll be teaching this month and moving through the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 27. Last time, I guess it was in August, we went through verses 27 and 28, but we'll read them again since they go along with this passage of Scripture. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today we have this opportunity to come and meet in our wonderful country, in our freedom, in our riches and blessings, and in the light and truth that you've given us. Lord, we do thank you. You have richly blessed us as a people, and individually, in so many ways. And Lord, I pray that you would just open your word to us today. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit take it and apply it to every heart that's here. We do pray that if anyone is here and lost, that Lord, they will come to knowledge of you and be saved. And we pray that every child of God that would be tempted by the devil or their own lust or laziness or whatever it might be to not walk with you as they ought to, that Lord, they'd repent of that and get right with you. Lord, we want to be right with you. We want to be in the center of your will. We want to do your will. Give me a freedom and ease to speak as only you can give. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount are really somewhat difficult for us to carry out in our own natures. You know, the problem with our natures, we're selfish. We're very self-centered. I was explaining to you a while back, and I thought about it myself many times. I didn't get saved because I was thinking of God. When I got saved and repented of my sins, I was thinking of me. That's a very selfish thing. I didn't want to go to hell. How about you? I don't know what brought you to a knowledge of salvation. I came to the place I was going to call upon God. Didn't matter whatever else happened, I did not want to go to hell. I believe there's an afterlife. I believe there's a heaven and a hell. I believe there's a God. I believe there's spiritual beings. And I believe this Bible's the truth. Now, believing that, I come to the place to say, well, you know, I'm going to die one of these days. And some people die at 20, some people die at 40, some people die at 60. And boy, there's some strong people that just at 85 or 90 years old, they're still going strong. That's an amazing thing how the different bodies. Some bodies wear out at 55. Other bodies, you know, last till 70 or 80. And you can't really tell. We've got some things that we think about, but this life's going to end. Whatever you're doing right now, you're not going to be doing it before long. One of these days, I don't care how important you are to your business, to your family, you're going to cease to be, take that place. Because you're simply going to wear out, or you're going to end up, or you're going to die, one way or the other. There is an afterlife. And if there's one thing this Bible points to, it points to when you live this life, take the afterlife into consideration. And sometimes we don't want to do that. Because I said, we are very selfish. We're self-centered. When I'm thinking about a job, I'm not thinking about how much good I can do to a company. I'm thinking about how much good that company can do to me. I want to know, is it going to pay me well? Is it going to treat me right? Well, some of the things we're going to talk about this morning really cut right across the grain of our selfishness. They really say you shouldn't be so self-centered, and you shouldn't be so worried about this life, this day, this time, this amount of money. And yet, look at us. You got to pay your bills. You're not going to be around very long if you don't buy food and if you don't get someplace to get some water or something. So there is a way that you have to think about yourself. And yet, God wants us to look at something besides ourselves and besides today. And I said we went over these about the the 30th of August, but read them again. I say unto you which hear, verse 27, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. You know what we want to do? We want to hate our enemies. Man, don't you get a good time hating your enemy? I mean, you got an enemy. Are you more? It does you good to tell him off. It does you good to tell others about him, don't you? Man, he did this and he did this and I'm going to do this. You ever thought about how much you brag when you get mad? Boy, I'm going to do this. Thankfully, you don't generally do it. You know, thankfully, you don't do what you say. I'm going to kill him. Well, there'd be a lot more people dead if everybody followed through on all the words that came out of their mouth, wouldn't it? Yeah, it'd be a bad scene if we used our own selfishness and our temper like that. Love your enemies. Well, I tell you what, that's not natural. Love your enemies. Sometimes it's hard to love your husband. Sometimes it's hard to love your wife. There are days it's hard to love your kids. And kids, there are days it's hard for you to love your folks, isn't it? Even if they do have a beautiful haircut. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. Amazing thing. I know I told you the story about the Chinese, that this one mean guy, he kept cutting their dikes and letting the water they'd put on their crops fall down onto his. This guy was a lost man. And so they just thought, what are we going to do? Do we go kill the guy? I mean, do we go tie him up? Do we have to put a guard around our garden plots all the time? No, they went up and watered his first, then watered theirs. And the guy got saved. Well, see, that's unnatural. For you to go do his work, he's been cheating from you. He's been stealing from you. He's been stealing your labor. You go do his work first and then do yours. That's unnatural. That's not the way I think. Is that the way you think? Well, you know, we might convince some people around that we belong to God if we thought a little bit different. It might help us a little bit if we thought just a little bit different. And maybe by thinking a little different, we treated somebody a little bit different. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. And bless them which curse you. Bless them which curse you. I remember when we were having a big fight. We got wrote up in the paper about 10 times. We were starting this church over on Ingram Road. And some people made me so mad. I wanted to curse them out. In my mind, I wanted to call them everything under the sun. And I went outside and I said, bless you. I wanted to curse them, but I said, bless you. I didn't curse them. And I sort of felt good after that. I sort of felt good. Instead of cussing these sorry rascals out, I blessed them. Hey, husbands and wives, try this sometime. You really are mad at your wife. Bless her. Instead of cussing her out and telling her what a sorry woman she is, and I bet you, may the Lord bless you. Oh, I pray God's richest blessings fall upon you. It'll really make her mad. Excuse me for that. All right, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for them. How much time do you spend praying for the people that misuse you? I had a sergeant in service when I was in the Air Force, and I'd gotten saved, and I began to witness to him. Well, the minute I began to witness to him, he began to give me every dirty detail there was. He put me through all sorts of things, and, you know, he was working on my mind. And I came to the place, I hated him. I literally hated him. I wasn't going to hit him first, but I wanted him to touch me. I wanted him to slap me. I wanted him to hit me one time. I'd have killed him. I'd have broke him in 14 pieces. I was angry at this guy, and my stomach started getting pain. I'm developing an ulcer because I've got all this anger and venom and whatever at this sergeant. He and I had been friends until I started witnessing to him. I got saved and started witnessing to him. I mean, man, he put me on this and this and this. He was just doing his best to be mean to me. And I knew it. Everybody else knew it. And you know, my stomach was really hurting and I was really bad. And one morning, I just got convicted. I was a new Christian. I probably hadn't been saved 3 or 4 months. And I just confessed it to the Lord. Lord, I am wrong. I am wrong. I am wrong. I'm not supposed to hate anybody. And here, I hate this man. I honestly hate this man. I honestly want to beat him to a bloody pulp. I want him to hit me first. Because I didn't want to go to jail. I wanted to defend myself viciously. That morning at breakfast, I said, Lord, I am wicked. I am wrong. Forgive me. Asked the Lord to forgive me. Walked out there at base, and that day he changed. He switched, just like that. It was the most remarkable thing, or one of the most remarkable things that ever happened in my life. I prayed for somebody that was despitefully using me as a young Christian. And that very day, that man changed his whole attitude towards me and pointed me out of 45 drivers out there and said, that's the only Christian I know. I said, whoo. Yeah, I've been hating him for months, wanting to beat him up, wanting him to lose his temper one time and just give me an excuse. You need to start praying for some people. You know, if some of you quit criticizing so much and pray a little more, you'd have better marriages. By the way, you'd have better kids. Hey, kids, you might have better parents. Started praying for your parents. You might have some better pastors if you prayed for us. Instead of criticizing us all the time and taking our sermons apart and everything else we do apart. Hey, man, oh, what a boring time that was. Well, I've heard that one before. I mean, what a waste of time to go to that church. Woo-hoo! Wish we had a pastor. Hey, start praying for us. We might even get to preach it. If you prayed hard enough, we might become powerful preachers. If you prayed hard enough, they don't tell them what kind of spirit we might get. Won't you try prayer? Amen. That's good stuff. Okay, look if you will at verse 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. To him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. When I grew up, you didn't slap me and get away with it. Nobody slapped me and got away with it. And it was just an insult to me. And it's very difficult to do. Let somebody hit you. Let somebody slap you. Let somebody sock you on the cheek. You know, we basically think, I've got to defend myself and I've got to push this thing back. Now, what's the Lord telling you to do? Overlook somebody's anger the first time. He's not saying you never defend yourself. He's not saying that you just let somebody come in and rob you or kill you or whatever. You know, he's not saying that you can't defend yourself. What he is telling you, if somebody slaps you on the cheek first time, ignore it. Give him the other one. You know what? 99 times out of 100 and maybe 990 times out of 1,000, you give them the second cheek, they'll never hit you the second time. They're probably sorry they hit you the first time. They're probably already, the minute they hit you, they already think, I stepped over a line. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stepped over a line? I have. I have been in my quick anger, in my quick defense of self, in my quick defense of my pride or whatever it is. Bang! I do something quick like that and I think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Well, you know, we ought to give people a little bit of slack. We ought to give them a little opportunity. And that's what Jesus is telling you. You don't have to be so quick to defend yourself. You don't have to be so quick to jump on somebody that's done you wrong. If they smite you on one cheek, give to him the other also. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the great majority of fights and problems would be solved right there. Just this first part of this verse right here. To him that smiteth thee on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. I tell you what, a whole lot of your troubles in your marriage, and let's bring it back down to not just smiting you on the cheek. How about calling you something, saying something, or say it in the wrong way? Now, you people that have been married for a while, or you brothers and sisters that you've been living with each other for years, some of you can just lift your eye the right way and make somebody mad. Am I right? I mean, you can roll your eyes, and there's a fight. I mean, the fight is on. I mean, you can lift a shoulder. You know, you can just walk. You know what I'm talking about? Of course you know what I'm talking about. We can offend each other. We know how to tick each other off. Nobody knows how to make Verlene madder than I do. And nobody knows how to make me madder than she does. We've lived with each other so long that there's so many little things that we can do to really blow the whole situation up. And you know, we can get mad over some really stupid things. And sometimes when one person is actually trying to do a nice thing for the other, it is taken wrong. Well, why not just be a little more like Dale West? Dale West is the kind of guy that's got a knife sticking out of his back and he doesn't even know he's been stabbed, you know? He's walking around. He doesn't know you've been backstabbing him. He's just a nice guy. He doesn't take quick offense. Now, I have seen Dale mad. I've seen him mad several times because I've known him for a long, long time and been through lots of situations with him. But basically, Dale West does not take offense. He'll cut you some slack. You can say some ugly things to him and he'll take them. And he does real well about that. Well, you see what Jesus is trying to tell you to do? Don't be so quick to start a fight. Wouldn't it be better a whole lot of times after you've had the fight, 3 days later or 3 hours later, you're making up. And don't tell me making up's better than not fighting at all. It's not. After this thing is gone, don't you wish you hadn't said the things you said, done the things you've done, done the stupid things? When I was younger and Verlene and I would have an argument, I would get so mad, I would get out and get in my car and drive it fast as I could drive it, wherever it was, until I got myself cooled off. That kept me from hitting her. See, if I hit her, I got to pay the dental bills. That's not wise. You're not wise hitting your partner, you understand? But I would go drive my car just as fast as I could. Well, that gives me a chance to get a ticket. That gives me a chance to have a wreck. That gives me a chance to let off my steam. But how stupid do you feel about 30 minutes later? You don't feel very good. Oh, yeah, I let off my steam, man. I showed them, yeah. Why don't you just take a little? Would it hurt you to take a slap? Would it hurt you to take an insult? I don't think it would. You know, we're a whole lot better off if we walk away from some things. Now, don't get me wrong. I am a fighter. I've been a fighter, well, not all my life, since I was about 7 years old. I was a real sissy. I just cried for everything, got whipped by everybody in the country until my daddy told me if that boy next door whipped me one more time, he's going to whip me. And I went out and whipped him, and I started fighting from then on, and I won a few and lost a few. But I've been a fighter, and I'm still a fighter, and I fight verbally on things, doctrine and whatever, and practices. And yeah, I've been fighting a long time. We wouldn't be where we are with all this stuff that we do and the simplicity we have if I wasn't an old fighter. That's what I am. So it's very hard for me not to say, rise up. Oh, you want to challenge me? You want to take me on? I'll take you on. Boom, you know, and you're ready to fight. But how much better off we'd be if we didn't get into these fights? We just walked away from some things, just ignored some things, just accepted some things. If you started quitting getting offended at every little thing your wife did, how about not taking it wrong? You know, you just take it wrong. She tells you, I didn't mean it that way. Yeah, you did. Yeah. Why don't you take it? Is it going to hurt you? Is it going to drop your manhood? Is it going to drop your womanhood? Is it going to be such an insult to you to have to take a slap on the cheek? I don't think so. In fact, to me, it seems like it makes you a whole lot bigger. In your character, in your mind, in your own confidence in yourself, big deal. I didn't really get hurt. Big deal. So I've been insulted. So they said the wrong thing. So he lost his temper and swung. Bang. Hey, give you a chance to cool off. Here's the other one. Did he really do you good? Go ahead. Hit me again. Now the thing is, the Bible doesn't tell you what to do if they hit you the second time. Be real careful about taking somebody up on the second cheek. I always figured if you hit me twice in a row with asking forgiveness, you were fair game. You understand? But what he is telling you here, give somebody some slack. Give a little bit, take a little bit. Give somebody an opportunity to make a mistake without a big thing being blown up out of it. You just be a whole lot better off. Now, I think there's a principle here that is a beautiful principle, and it would help your life. It'd help your marriage. It'll help you personally in just your life and the way you deal with people. I don't care whether it's at work or in your family or whatever. Take a little bit. If they smite you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And unto him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now we're getting into a little more thing, but we get into financial things. My daddy used to say, that fella gave me a wooden nickel. He'll never give me another one. And what he meant by that, you cheat him once, he wouldn't trust you again. You got a chance to cheat him once because he'd take your word. But the minute your word was no good, he wasn't going to trust you again. Well, that's just common sense, isn't it? That's just plain common sense. If I know somebody whose word is not good, and they're going to come to me and they're going to give me their word. Well, I've already had your word. Your word's not very good. When we're talking about financial things, when we're talking about clothes and cloaks and something important to you that is a financial thing, something you got to buy, something that costs you something, a little bit harder to do. But notice what he said here. He said, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Somebody comes along. Say he's a boss. Say he's, in this day right here, he's an owner. He's a big shot and you're a peon. Whatever. He comes and he takes your coat. Instead of grabbing your coat and hanging on to your coat and fighting for your coat, would you like my cloak? It's not a big deal. You ever seen two kids playing? We had years ago in our nursery, we had a little bunch of plastic keys on a chain. Probably 8 or 10 different colored plastic keys. Big keys. They were maybe that long, maybe a quarter inch thick, and the kids in the nursery got to fighting over those plastic keys. Well, there was a lady in the church, and she was in the nursery, and she noticed that, and she's a well-off lady, and it wasn't a big deal for her, but she thought, well, I'll take care of that problem. She went and bought about 8 pairs of those plastic keys. No kid played with them. Once there were 8 pairs of plastic keys, nobody wanted them. When there was 1 pair of plastic keys, they were fighting over them. When there were 8 pair of plastic keys, have you ever seen somebody take something, they got your hat, and they start passing your hat among the boys or the girls. And you're running, trying to get your hat. You know why they love to do that? Because you're running so hard. He said, big deal. You like the hat, keep it. They'll never take your hat again. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know where I'm coming from? That's the truth. You got to get to the place that they can't hurt you. You want my coat? Would you like my cloak? Hey, you want my belt too? Hey, how about my shoes? What do you really need? Many times people are just doing their best to get your goat. Brothers and sisters do this all the time. Older brothers and sisters love to do it to younger brothers and sisters. And they're doing their best to get your goat. What's important to you? Is your cloak really that important? Is your coat really that important? I don't know about you, but I don't just have one coat. I got several. Come in my house, I got a bunch of baseball caps. I got a bunch of hats. See, when you're bald head, you don't walk out in the sun. You don't go work in the sun as a bald head. I don't know why that, see, my body will turn brown. Man, I go swimming or stay out in the, work outside. Man, I turn dark brown. And, always been that way. Sun doesn't ever bother me. But my bald head, it burns. Now, what's the difference in the pigment up here and the pigment out here? I haven't the slightest idea. But I do know that I've learned to wear a hat. Even on a cloudy day, go out and work on a fence line on a cloudy day, you'll get a burned head. And then, man, you'll think you got, dandruff big time. What you got's peeling skin big time. You got a sunburned head. I got a bunch of hats. So you mess up my hat. I get mad and fuss and fight and burr. No. It ain't no big deal. It's not a big deal. You understand? Some things don't matter. Some things aren't important. Have you thought about how much that hat or that coat is going to be worth in eternity? How about 5 years from now? What's it going to be worth then? How important will it be then? Well, is it really that important right now? How about taking a bigger look, a longer look, instead of just at the moment you want my hat, or just at the moment you have taken my coat? How about putting it in the perspective of what it really is? It's not a big deal. Not really a big deal. You know, we had some people that were getting robbed when they came to church. People knew they were. In fact, that happened to me. I got robbed 3 times on a church night. And some people said, well, I'm just going to stay home, but I'm not going to be robbed. Well, I said the other way. I said, you can have anything in there. I'm going to church. But I did buy a big dog. Big dog helped out a whole lot. After I got that great, big, ugly, mean Doberman, I never did get robbed again. It's an amazing thing what a big dog will do for you sometimes. But I'm not saying you don't protect your things. What I am saying is, how important are those things to you? If you were burned out today, if when you go home today, everything's gone. We drop by your house in 2 years, it'll be full again. You know all you got to do to make it full without a whole lot of money? It's just look in the paper at all the garage sales. It's amazing how much junk you can buy at a garage sale. It's amazing what's out there sometimes. That right there and those tables, I bought at a garage sale. I'm just driving by and they got these tables out there. I don't remember whether I paid $25 or $50. They're well-made stuff. They're good stuff. Been scratched up by some of your kids. Your kids. Got some scratches on them because you don't keep your kids from playing with cars on top of them or whatever. But I'm telling you, they were beautiful. And I picked those things up at a garage sale, brought them over to the church, and said, well, they don't look churchy. I said, well, if y'all don't want them, I'll take them home. I've already bought them. Oh, no, we'll keep them. It's amazing how you could fill up your house with a very little bit of money. Just go to the garage sale. I mean, just look around at the stuff people... If you'd have seen some of the stuff being thrown away here yesterday, there was some good stuff went into that junk pile out there, into that trash, those big trucks out there. I saw some good stuff. I saw some good tires. I saw some good trailer. I saw some things. Nice little trailer. Good wheels on it. But the guy was through with it. He didn't want to sell it. Boom, it's gone. Most everything you got isn't worth a whole lot. It is to you because you paid for it. Try selling it to somebody. You got some expenses, ostriches and emus. Did you buy them when they were high? Why not try to sell them right now? It's amazing. You got this special gun and you paid so much money for it. Go out there on the street and see if you can get 10% of your money back. Everybody don't value it the same way you value it. Why don't you value it a little bit less? It isn't going to make much difference, man. Are you living for right here or are you living for eternity? Jesus would like you to lift your eyes a little bit and take a look beyond your coat and your cloak and your personal anger for just a little while. He said, if they want your coat, give them your cloak. It's no big deal. Now, he says on down here, give to every man, verse 30, that asketh of thee, and of them that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now, in all the things I'm talking about, they're hard to do. And this one is very hard for me to do. I don't hardly borrow anything. I don't like borrowing. I don't like lending too much, but because of this I lend. Some of you have some of my books. Yeah. Some of them I bought 3 or 4 times. I got one book I've bought at least 10 times. Does that upset me? Yes, it does. But, think about it a little bit. But, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? He said right here, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh with thy goods, ask them not again. We had a neighbor when I was growing up, and he didn't have a lawnmower. My daddy had a lawnmower. Our 2 garages were just right next door to each other. And he would come over and borrow my dad's lawnmower. He would mow his lawn and then put the lawnmower in his garage. Made my daddy mad. He said, I bought that lawnmower to sit in my garage. I know that may be lost on you. I'm not sure, but it always used to tickle me. I want that lawnmower sitting in my garage. I don't want to sit in his garage. I want that lawnmower sitting in my garage. Put it back in my garage. Things like that bother you sometimes? Oh, they do me. You borrow something from me, bring it back. Bring it back. He says right here, though, give to every man that asketh of thee. How generous are you? How stingy are you? By the way, how important are your tools to you? How important are some things that people would like to borrow? Because you know when you lend it to them, you might as well give it to them. They're things back to you. Either they don't think about it, they forget it, they never planned in the first place. No, probably not. They probably didn't at the beginning say, I'm going to steal this from them. That wasn't what they said. They just said, hey, I need that. You got it. Can I borrow it? And you said, sure. And they put it back in their garage and forgot it. And it's been there so long, they think it's theirs. Yeah, you know it's true. I bet there's 500 lawsuits in this town going on right now over something just like this right here. Does it really make a whole lot of difference? Well, I guess there's some things that are big enough it really does make a difference. But most of the things that tick us off aren't big enough to make a difference. You ought to just overlook them. You ought to put it down that he that lendeth to the poor, or giveth to the poor, lendeth to the Lord. That's what the Bible in Proverbs said. He that giveth to the poor, lendeth to the Lord. Can you imagine lending something to the Lord and not get paid back for it? Nah, God doesn't forget. He's got all your tears in a bottle. You ought to be the most generous people in the world. You ought to be generous with your material goods. You ought to be generous with the things you have. You ought to be. I don't mean they don't teach your kids how to do things, or that you don't sometimes teach a brother that they need to take care of some things like they ought to. We all need teaching. But he's talking about your attitude here. What about your heart? Well, your heart ought to be that if he wants something of you, give it to him. We don't have as many bums here, beggars, as we had on the mission field. And on the mission field, they just came by every day, sometimes 6, 8, 10 a day. And you get to the place where you get pretty hard-hearted. But you know, it really is hard for me to have somebody come up and want food and me not give them food, or want clothes and me not give them clothes. I do have a problem giving money to a bum so he can go out and get drunk. I do have a problem with some things like that. But you know, I think this is talking about you. How about your selfishness? No, you can't have what's mine. No, it's all mine. It's mine, mine, mine. It's like little kids sitting there thinking, it's mine, 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 mine. You can't have it. You can't touch it. Don't get close to it. Your kids ever do that? Your kids ever do that? No, he's got my thing. It's mine, 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 mine. And you got this fight over some stupid little piece of plastic. Doesn't amount to anything. Well, you know, us big adults, we're about the same way. It's maybe a bigger piece of plastic. A bigger piece of metal or whatever. Well, then he said a statement down here in verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. I had a dear lady. I was a young pastor. I was probably about 25 years old. And I've been preaching since I was 21. I was pastoring this church, and this woman had to be 65 or 70 years old. Been Christian a long time. And there was a ladies' meeting, and they were getting ready to go out visiting. And I didn't know. I was new to the church and whatever, and I didn't know really what they taught and how they visited and whatever. So I went in and I asked them. I said, when you go into somebody's house, how do you tell them to be saved? What do they need to do? What do you tell them to do? And this dear, sweet lady, she said, I tell them to keep the 10 Commandments and the Golden Rule. And I was just shocked. So I began to teach them how to witness. I began to teach them what salvation was about. But I was shocked to think how many people out here think they keep the 10 Commandments, they live by the Golden Rule. Now, I just read you the Golden Rule. I just read you the Golden Rule. You think about it a minute. You don't keep the 10 Commandments. Because see, once you try to keep them, you're going to find out you don't. You don't get saved by keeping the 10 Commandments. There are churches all across town teaching that this morning. You don't get saved keeping the 10 Commandments. You become a sinner trying to keep the 10 Commandments. The 10 Commandments are there to show you what a sinner you are. When I read thou shalt not, and I realize I did. What does that make? It makes me a sinner. Now, He said, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Boy, that's a tough one to keep. How would you like to be treated? That's the way you treat somebody. How would you like to be handled, thought of, spoken about? Well, that's the way you deal with other people. But how often do we come up short when it comes to that? I want my rights and I want your rights too. The fairest of us are not very fair. Those of us that think about it quite often, we're not really good at treating other people the way we want to be treated. If you put that down and just begin to think about it in your life, how often do you treat people a way you would not want to be treated? You would not stand to be treated that way. You would literally be angry if they turned around and treated you exactly the same way you treated them. Well, God is trying to show us something about us right here. He's trying to show us our character. He's trying to show us what's important to us. He's trying to show us that we're more interested in our rights in this life, our things, than we are in God or in others. Someone spelled joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. Jesus first, others second, you last, that'll bring you joy, J-O-Y. Well, it's an old cliche, but it's got a lot of truth in it. And if there's anything in this Sermon on the Mount that we're studying here in Luke, it's that we need to put some other people ahead of ourselves, and we need to put God ahead of ourselves. That'll make a whole lot of difference in our life. As you would that men should do to you. How do you like to be treated? Would you like to be treated like you treat your kids? Hey, kids, would you like to be treated like you treat your parents? Some of you are awful ugly. Some of you got a bad mouth. Some of you got a bad attitude. How would you like if your parents just did you the same way? As you would that men should do to you. You know, that's sort of a sobering thought. What ticks me off? What upsets me? What offends me? Well, maybe I ought to be a little bit more careful in how I use that against somebody else. As you would that men should do to you, do you to them also. Well, you know what I believe? I believe that'd change the way people got treated by us. I believe they'd get a little different treatment from us. I believe we'd talk about them different than we talk about them. I believe we'd be more generous. I believe we would be more forgiving. I think we would take a look at what's said and think, well, they probably didn't mean it that way. Have you ever said something and somebody took it wrong, what you didn't think they should have taken it? And you said, why don't you cut me some slack? I didn't mean that that way. Well, why don't you cut some other people some slack instead of get offended? As you would that men should do you to them also. That's a pretty good rule. That'd be nice to live by. But you know what I find out? I find out I don't live by that very well. I got my own standards. You treat me this way, the way I'm treated, and then I got another set of standards and the way I'll treat you. Yeah, you do too. You lie. You speak with a forked tongue. Verse 32, for if you love them which love you, what thing have you? If you love them which love you. Doesn't everybody do that? I'll bet you old Hitler loved the people who love him. Hey, the mafia bosses, they love them that love them. Yeah. You love me, I love you. You give to me, I give to you. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. Isn't that the American way? Hey, that's the world's way. That is the human way. You don't like me, I don't like you. You don't want me in your group, I don't want to be in your group. Isn't that right? You don't invite me to your party, I won't invite you to my party. Aha, we'll just see how this goes. That's the world's way. If you love them that love you. You say, I'm a great guy because I love them that love me. I'm such a wonderful person because I love. I love. Oh, I love my kids. And oh, I love my wife. And oh, I love my mother and daddy. And oh, I love my friends. But I hate them. I hate those guys. They don't like me. They don't treat me right. They don't talk about me good. I hate them. He said, why should we give you any praise? Why should we thank you for your character? Why should we do anything for you if the only people you love are the ones that love you? See, God's different than that. You know why you're sitting here this morning? Because God loves people who don't love him. If it wasn't for that, you'd still be out there on the road to hell. God loves people that doesn't love him. God does good to people that don't do good to him. I'm thankful. Well, hey, you know, we're supposed to be somewhat like a heavenly father. There ought to be some markings on us. Old Eddie walked in the door and he'd stand there beside me, and some of you that never met Eddie before would say, well, I know who he is. I marked him. Poor kid. He's the handsomest boy around. Looks like his daddy. I marked him. Listen to what comes out of their voice sometimes. Just on the telephone, try to tell the difference between me and Eddie and Billy. You'll have a hard time. The voices are the same. I marked them. Has God marked you? There ought to be some distinguishing characteristics where God has marked you. How about one of the greatest characteristics of God, the love of God, that He loves sinners. He loves people that despitefully use Him. He loves those that have done Him harm. He loves them. There'll be some love in our heart for some other people. If you love them only that love you, what thank have you? And He said, for sinners also love those that love them. Now I'll tell you what, when you look at love, love as we define it, love as we understand it, is I love them that love me. Man, that's just as natural as can be. You don't want men in your crowd? That's no big deal to me. There are just 6 billion other people in the world. I think I can find somebody else to run with, right? So if some of you are real depressed, and school kids, they have it harder than I guess the rest of us do. But if you're not in a certain group, or they sort of shun you, or they make fun of you because you're not this or you're not that, well, sometimes we just have a real depressed time. And you tell them, hey, there's got to be more people there. You know, you're going to a high school that's got 3,000 people. Surely you can find two or three that you can get along with. Surely you could find something. You're going to a church you don't like, a church that's a miserable thing. Good night, there's 1,000 churches in the driving distance of you. Find something you like. Ought to be something out there somewhere you could find a place where you could get along with somebody. And yet, coming back onto the other side of this thing, instead of hating them that misuse you, how about loving them? Now, I don't mean you have to go love on them. I'm just saying love them. Have the attitude of God. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Those that have insulted you, turn the other cheek. It's not a big deal. I know you want to be the toughest kid in the block, or maybe the toughest one in the family, or the toughest one in the church, or toughest one in the school. But I don't care how tough you are. There's somebody out there bigger and tougher. I don't care who you are. You may be the toughest kid around. Somebody around is going to knock your block off. So it is no big deal. He said right here, for sinners also love those that love them. Verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. If you do good to them which do good to you. Now again, it's the same principle. You come by and bring me your eggs and say, here, this is a great gift. This is a gift for you. I grew these, I picked these, and I want to give them to you. Well, that's a gift. Thank you. I want to do something back for you. You do a little work for me. You help me in some way. What am I going to do for you? Well, I'm going to buy you a gift, or I'm going to take you out to eat, or I'm going to do something for you. Isn't that the way it goes? You scratch my back, I scratch your back. You take me out to eat, I take you out to eat. You invite me over your house, I invite you over my house. Isn't that the way we do things? That's normal. Sinners do that. Did you know Adolf Hitler did that? Genghis Khan did that. Haven't doubt in my mind. That's the way the world works. That's the way human nature is. What makes you different from all the sinners out there? What makes you different from the lost in the world? What makes you different from those that are out there? There ought to be something different. Everything we read this morning says there ought to be something different in the way you think, the way you talk, and the way you act. And it ought to be something that marks you for God. Are you saved? Are you headed for heaven? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Is this your book? There ought to be something that marks you. How about doing good to people that have never done good to you? How about just doing good? I, one time, was out of gas on the road. It was a long time ago. I'm on the side of the road, and I just run out of gas. And a guy pulls up, and he said, what's your problem? I said, I'm out of gas. He said, well, here. And he pulled a 5-gallon can out of his trunk, and he poured it into my car. And I said, let me pay you for it. He said, no, just pass it on to somebody else. You can't pay me for it. Wouldn't let me pay him for it. He said, I pass it on to somebody else. And you know, that's a good thing. I don't know how many times I've passed it on. I'm not doing this for pay. I'm not doing this to give me back something. I'm just giving you something. Do good to them that don't do good to you. Do good for them that can't do good back to you. And then what happens? God says He's indebted to you. God says, if you can learn to think that way, you get God on your side. I have had times when I've been in fights and troubles and whatever. I've had money stolen from me. I've had different things that have happened over all these years. And you know, I've come to the place to think, I don't want to take my vengeance. I'm going to leave them in God's hand. Because let's suppose you slap me on the cheek, and I'm a little meaner than you, and I hit you right in the teeth. Boom. Now your slap on my cheek, let's say that's worth $5, and my hit against your teeth is worth $200. God owes me $195. that he's going to have to extract out of me to put things right. Do you want to get on the wrong side of God? Somebody insults you a little bit, you go destroy them. Somebody steals $5 from them and you ruin $10,000. Well, did you make things fair? Did you make things right? No. You went way overboard. You want to get on the good side of God. You want God on your side. I don't ever want to be on the wrong side of God. One of the questions I ask myself when I get into any sort of thing with one person or another is, which side's God on? Don't just do good to those that do good to you. For what thank have you? For sinners, even also do even the same. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. Let's hope that somewhere in our lives we can get to the place in the life we live for God that some of the marks of God come off on us. We look like the people of God, we talk like the people of God, and we act like the people of God. Let's take a look at heaven. Let's take a look at eternity. Let's not be so worried about the small change down here. Lord bless you.